Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. My name is Josh, one of your pastors, and today I get to bring the word of the Lord from the book of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. Join me in Jeremiah chapter 39. For everyone who is new here, maybe you're traveling through and you're spending time with family, maybe you're checking us out online, thank you for worshiping with us. We gather today like we gather every Sunday on the Lord's Day, because of the gospel. God, a holy God, sent his only begotten son to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, suffer under Pontius Pilate, was buried because he died on a cross, crucified, rose again, and 3 days later, here we are. Because our hope as Christians is anchored to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we gather? We gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. Today, we're going to look at a unique way that faith makes the difference. We all have dates, times, moments in our lives that are etched into our memory. Some of you remember July 4th, 1776. Yesterday, we celebrated 250 years of just being in this country, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and what a great celebration it was. July 4th, the day we can't forget. Some of you remember this date, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. Some of you remember another tragic date, September 11th, 2001, a day that the world will never forget. It reminds us that the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Here's another date for you that's etched in your minds. April 12th, 1982, the day that the most beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy was born in the history of the world in Lafayette County, Mississippi. That's me, in case you didn't know that date. Dates have a way of lingering in our minds, and we're not alone. God's covenant people, Israel, still to this day, on the fourth month of their year, the month of Av, July or August, because remember, the Hebrew people began their year with Passover, which is March or April. Still to this day, they remember five catastrophic events in their history, etched into their corporate ministry, corporate memory. The first is the moment of Kadesh Barnea. If you remember, that's the moment where these spies came back and gave a good report and a bad report. God's people were going to the promised land. The spies came back and said, the promised land is like God promised. It is beautiful. It is a land flowing with milk and honey and giants. We want the milk, we want the honey, but we cannot overcome the people. That was the day they chose the wisdom of the world over the promises of God. They live by sight and not by faith. That was tragic to the people of God. They still remember in the same month, the month of Av, 586 BC, when the first temple, the Temple of Solomon, was destroyed. In the same month, they remember, even to this day, 70 AD, when the second temple, the Temple of Jesus Christ, was destroyed. And there are two other events that happened after that. Jewish people gather and they mourn, and there's a lament corporately because of the tragic nature of these shared experiences. And you say, well, why would they do that? Because I believe in their lives and in our lives, painful days force us to ask questions that prosperity often silences. Questions like this: what happens when God's judgment falls upon us? Because it will. Where is God's mercy when all I can see before me is God's wrath? Questions maybe like this: Have I brought this thing upon myself? Is this consequence my sin or the sin of others? Is there any hope in my life when all I see are ruins around me? perhaps those questions are not merely Israel's questions. Many of you have your own dates and your shared experiences, and you're asking the same thing today. For you, it might not be the fourth month of Av, but it's a phone call you'll never forget. Change your life. It's the funeral or the diagnosis, the divorce papers, the day your child walked away, the day that your big dreams died, or the day that your business floundered. Days you never wanted and days that you will never forget. And you might say, well, this is a horrible introduction to a sermon. Pastor, why would you do this? Well, because Jeremiah 39 falls upon one of these days. A heavy day. A day of lamentation. But what if these days force us to ask questions in our lives that prosperity would never ask us? And what if that draws us near to God's presence? The month of Av, we read Jeremiah 39, verses 1. In the ninth year of King Zedekiah of Judah, in the tenth month, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon advanced near and against Jerusalem with his entire army and laid siege to it. Now, that's a large army. They're not playing risk. This is the world's greatest empire at this time. In the fourth month, the month of Av, Zedekiah's 11th year, on the ninth day of the month, the city was broken into. All the officials of King Babylon entered and sat at the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer, also Samgar, and Nebusarsekim, the chief of staff, Nergal Sharezer, the chief soothsayer, and all the rest of the officials of Babylon's king. When King Zedekiah heard their names, he fled. And all the fighting men saw them, and they fled. They left the city at night by the way of the king's garden to the city gate between the two walls. They left along the route of the Arabah, however the Chaldean army, that's the Babylonians, pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They arrested him and brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's king, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. The king passed sentence on him there. And at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes. Also, he slaughtered all of Judah's nobles. Then he blinded Zedekiah, put him in bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. That wasn't enough. The Chaldeans burned down the king's palace and the people's houses, and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And we also know they burned down the temple of God at that moment. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, deported the rest of the people to Babylon. Those who had remained in the city, the deserters who had defected to him, along with the rest of the people who had remained. However, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields at that time. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Father, today may you find our hearts open to love you. May our minds be open to know you through your word. May our hands be open to obey you. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. So horrific was this event that even today, year after year after year, God's people remember this on the fourth month of their year. And God said that this would happen. Jeremiah 34, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand the city over to the king of Babylon, and he will burn it. God said that this would happen because the judgment of the Lord would fall one day. And it happened just as God said. As God always says, he always delivers. So this happened. We know little of Zedekiah's remaining days other than he died in Babylon blinded, and the last image on earth that he saw were the death of his sons, broken by the physical and emotional horrors inflicted upon them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city where the glory of God once dwelled. Now notice in Jeremiah 39 what is both silent and both deafening. And we have a hint here in verse 5. The king passed sentence on him there. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, not to be confused with Nebuchadzeradon, or not to be confused by the other names who are sitting at the gate. And if you want to go home over lunch, you can practice saying those out loud. And maybe that's why Zedekiah fled, because he knew if King Nebuchadnezzar was going to say, if you could pronounce these names, I will spare your life. And he said, I can't do it. The king Nebuchadnezzar passed judgment on the king Zedekiah. So in these verses that we just read, where is Yahweh? Just textually. Like, you can look at your Bibles. You don't take my word for it. In these 10 verses, where is the Lord? Like literally, literarily. Where is God here? As you look, I'll continue. The Lord declared this judgment beforehand, yet in this account right here, Jerusalem's fall, the Lord is never mentioned. Even Jeremiah, who prophesied that these things would take place, there's no mention that this is the fulfillment of God's word before their very eyes. It's as if God disappears from the narrative, and I think that is highly intentional. Because I think we should read this and we should ask what Jeremiah is asking us to ask. God, where are you? Because that's what suffering does in our lives. Suffering causes us to ask, God, are you here? Who passed judgment on Zedekiah in verse 5? Was it the Lord? Was it Yahweh? Or was it Babylon? And what we find here, God is not absent, but he allows us to feel the silence of separation so that we will cry out when we need him the most, God, are you near? And maybe God is allowing you to feel that silence in your life today. Maybe you've walked in and you say, I cannot feel the presence of God. Where is he? And I would say, that's the point. God is allowing you to feel the feel that silence and that separation so you will cry out to the Lord. That you will read these verses and say, God, I don't see your name. God, where are you? Yahweh, can you hear? When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? God, are you present when I need you the most? And Jeremiah 39 really ends with no answer to that question. We are left sitting in ashes asking, God, where were you when we needed you? God, why would you let your temple, why would you let your presence leave Jerusalem? God, why would you let your king be blinded and taken in shackles? God, why would you let your people face suffering and immense ruin? God, where were you? And the way I think, it's not necessarily the right way to think, but it's the way I think. I read this and I ask, God, I would love to have someone's prayer journal right now from Jeremiah 39. What was Jeremiah writing when he was watching the smoke of the temple rise? And in God's sovereign grace, he has given us that prayer journal. Lamentations, the book of Lamentations was written in the context of the smoldering ruins of Jeremiah chapter 39. So let's turn there. We're going to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. One book over, if you just keep going to your right. Lamentations begins, verse 1, chapter 1 says, how she sits alone, the city once crowded with people, she who is great among the nations has become like a widow. We don't know who's speaking here. It could be Jeremiah, and most people think it's Jeremiah, but it could simply be another worshiper, another God-fearer in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah 39. So if you read that and you say, God, how could you do this? You're not alone, because the book of Lamentations, if Jeremiah 39 is the history behind this, Lamentations is the heart of what just happened. Here's the heart behind this, and we're going to read a lot of scripture today, and we will be better for it. Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away, and he's forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long. He, that is God, he has worn away my flesh and skin. He has broken my bones. He has laid siege against me, encircling me with bitterness and hardship. He made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead for ages. God has walled me in so I cannot get out. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry and I plead for help, he blocks out my prayer. He has walled in my ways and with blocks of stone, he has made my path crooked. He is a bear waiting in ambush, a lion in hiding. God forced me off my way. He tore me to pieces. He left me desolate. He strung his bow and set me as the target for his arrow. He pierced my kidneys with shafts from his quiver. I am a laughingstock to all my people, mocked by their songs all day long. He filled me with bitterness. He satiated me with wormwood. He ground my teeth with gravel. He made me cower in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And this person is writing this because he says, God, you did this to me. This is the heart behind this is the heart behind a man who says, the glory of God has departed us, and God, it is your fault. Did you notice the five striking images here? First, he says, God, you're like a shepherd, but you're a bad shepherd. He says, you drove me in way. You forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. He said, God, you're like a jailer. You walled me in with blocks of stone. He says, God, to me, I feel like you're a wild animal. You're like a bear who's ripping me limb for limb, a lion. You're a hunter who shot me. You shot me in my kidney, and I know I'm going to die. And Lord, you have wounded me. He says, you're a torturer. You tortured me, God. You grind my teeth with gravel. You make me cower in the dust. I've forgotten what prosperity is, because suffering makes us ask questions that prosperity never could make us ask. Can you feel the anguish here? This is a man who's looking at God and saying, God, you did this to me. Why are you against me? And if there's any hope here, Lamentations, I believe, gives us permission to pray these things honestly to God. It teaches us that faith does not require pretending that our pain is smaller than it really is. If you've ever been in pain and you say, well, I can't bring that to God, I would say, why not? Because your pain is not going to diminish God's glory. If anything, your pain is going to bring recognition that, God, there are pains in my life that, that only you can reconcile. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, where were you in my pain? But then something happens. Look at verse 18. Verse 17 ends, I have forgotten what prosperity feels like. Suffering makes us ask questions of the Lord that prosperity never could. But although he's forgotten what prosperity is, he says, then I thought, even my future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. Did you know that's the first time in 18 verses that the name of the Lord is mentioned? That's the covenant name of God. That's Yahweh. That is, I am who I am. And I just want you to notice what happens in the pain of this moment. Even when he's crying out to God and saying, God, my hope is lost, and it is your fault, Lord. The moment he remembers the name of the Lord, everything changes. Even in suffering. And I would just say, if that's you today, if all you can do is just say, Lord, I'm angry at you, when the name of God comes out of your mouth, that's when the memory of grace begins again. Don't take my word for it. Look at the next verses. Verse 19, he says, remember my affliction and my homelessness. Wormwood, poison, I continually remember them. I have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Now, we've read the context, right? This is a prayer journal, and they're probably looking at the smoke rising from the temple. They're hearing the pain of people being deported from their homes. Can you imagine Jeremiah writing this, hearing the sounds of war and smelling the smells of violence and ruin? And he's writing, probably with tears, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord, there's that name again, right? The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly. I think he realizes I said too much. For the salvation of the Lord, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Verse 18 changes everything. You know, this man has forgot what prosperity is in verse 17. He has forgotten that he has a hope and a future in verse 18. But when he remembers God, it's not just a mental recognition. He asks God. He says, God, would you, look at verse 18. He says, God, remember my affliction. So when you ask God to remember something, in the Old Testament, it's not God, don't forget. Remembering is, God, would you act on my behalf? He's not saying, God, I know that you struggle with memory. Can you find in your divine memory, remember me, Jeremiah? No, remembrance to the Lord is, God, act according to your faithfulness and your mercy. You remember the thief on the cross? When he's about to die, he looks over at Jesus and he says what? He says, remember me in paradise. He's not asking Jesus, don't forget. He's saying, I believe you can do something about it. That's what Jeremiah is asking God to do. And he doesn't merely recall information. Listen, your heavenly Father acts on your behalf. And I know what you think. Some of you are suffering today and you say, well, I don't feel his love. That's okay. He still loves you. I don't feel his mercy. God feels like a hunter and his arrow is pointed at me. You're not alone. But he's still faithful. I feel like he's walled me in and I can't get out. I feel like God's like a bear ripping me limb for limb, but he is still merciful to you. And he will still act according to his divine sovereign character. This is who our God is. And because the Lord heard, look at the next verse. Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah. He says in verse 21, he says, yet I call this to mind. And the Hebrew is fronted. It should be this I call to mind. What are the this's? Well, the this's that restores his hope are the faithful characteristics of God. There are three here. He said, I remember these things and it changed my life. He said, I remember the faithful love of God in verse 22. He said, I remember his mercy in verse 22. In verse 23, I remembered his faithfulness. That's not random. Randomized words. Jeremiah didn't look in the thesaurus for, hey, what are three words that would really be a good job of describing God today? He didn't ask AI, the temple's been destroyed and I need to reverse the curse. What are three words that will help me do that? You might not know that, but these are trigger words in the Old Testament. These are covenant words. Covenant words of God's faithfulness to his people. Covenant words of God's mercy to sinners. Covenant words of faithfulness to those who feel like all hope is lost. And maybe you need to hear some of those words today. What does it feel like when the glory of God seems to have departed your life? When the prayers you are praying feel like they're unanswered. When the diagnosis that you have been begging God, just take this away. When the marriage is still broken or the grief refuses to leave. What do you do? Lamentation says, it is good to wait quietly on the Lord. Because he is still faithful. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. I hope to now tie this in for you. 3, verse 1 says, I am the man who has seen affliction. Who is the man? Now, you've been here today, and some of you who are astute now biblical scholars, you are experts in the month of Av. You would say, well, I know that man. It is either Jeremiah or someone who has seen the ruins and the destruction of God's glory leaving Jerusalem. That is the man. But Lamentations 3:1 simply says, I am the man. Perhaps the ambiguity here prepares us for another man who would bear affliction one day, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who without sin willingly entered our judgment. He bore our griefs. He carried our affliction. He endured the wrath that we deserve, and in the deepest, darkest hill called Golgotha, when God felt like a hunter to Jesus, when God felt like the jailer, when God felt like the bad shepherd, when Jesus was on the cross and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also remembered the promises of the Lord. He remembered the chesed, the loving kindness of God on the cross. The Son of Man, Jesus, remembered the mercy of God on the cross. And the Son of Man, King Jesus, remembered the faithfulness of God on the cross. In Jeremiah here, the temple fell because of sin. And on the cross, the better temple, the true temple, fell because of your sin. But that temple, Jesus Christ, would one day rise again. 3 days later. And church, because of Jesus, the ashes of Jerusalem are not the end of the story. So if you say, Pastor, how does it end? This is a horribly depressing sermon. You only gave us Jeremiah 30, 39. Everything stays in ruins. No, because of Jesus Christ, there is hope yet again. Like, it doesn't end here in Jeremiah. And it doesn't end for you. Judgment does not have to have the final word. Because of Christ, God's faithful kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness has the final word in your life. So today, what does it feel like if you feel like the glory of God has departed? But one, you do not have to diminish your pain to appease your Heavenly Father. If you're here today and you say, well, it feels like God has put gravel in my mouth and I can only grit my teeth, you're not alone. Cry out to God. If all you can do is cry to God and find that his mercy endures. What if you're here today and you only feel the weight of your sin and you know, because you're being convicted right now by the Holy Spirit, if you died today, you would go to hell. Not because God hates you, but because you have rejected his love in your life. Cry out to Jesus. Because he died on the cross for your sin, to take your place. And the gift of salvation is offered to all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that he is Lord and that he rose again. If you would boldly do that today, you will be saved. I don't think it's an accident, church, that one of the greatest hymns of our faith was written from one of the darkest scriptures in our Bible. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in sin. These words that sustained a remnant in exile still sustain God's people today. It's a reminder for every believer who has discovered that God's mercy is greater than our sin, that his faithfulness is stronger than our suffering. So next time you hear that hymn, don't diminish the darkness of life. But remember that the suffering silence in our life should cause us just to cry out to God and say, God, where are you? And hear the Lord say, Josh, I thought you'd never ask. That's why we sing this song. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessing all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me, Father.